portion of Scripture for this evening you can find in the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians, the second chapter. I mentioned you Ephesians 2. But first, we confess our Christian, undoubted, and Catholic faith with the 12 articles. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Ephesians 2, to begin at verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For tonight you can find in Ephesians 2, the verses 4 and 5, where we read, "But God," Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Thus far. In this text, in these verses, also in the preceding and the following ones, we see the true conversion of a sinner. And we'll focus on three points. First, from spiritual death. Second, by God's mercy. And thirdly, into eternal life. So, the conversion of a sinner. First of all, from spiritual death. Because the verses preceding are speaking about our spiritual death. And even in 5 it says, even when we were dead in sins. And then second, by God's mercy, because it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us," and finally translated into eternal life. For it says, "He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Beloved, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, the apostle is speaking about the unity of the church. That's the main theme of chapter 2. You can see that especially in verse 14, where he says, "For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." He means between Jews and Gentiles. So there are two groups of people. And it was quite, in the early church, quite an argument about that. You know, how can a Gentile who has never been circumcised be taken into the congregation, the church of Christ? Because he is uncircumcised and he is not supposed to be a Christian, and when he is, he will be circumcised. And how can he be even a Christian? Because he is not a child of Abraham. So there were lots of arguments against having Gentiles even in the same church and recognizing them in the same body. Because you know that the church started as a Jewish church. You know, let's say Abraham, he was a Hebrew, and all the people, let's say mostly, were all Jews. Rahab, we know, she wasn't a Jew, and sometimes, but mostly Jews. And even the Lord Jesus said, "I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," the Jews. Now, how is it that Gentiles can be taken into the church and recognized to be children of the living God? And Paul is speaking about this because he was a chosen vessel of God to bear his name before the Gentiles. And he preached to the Gentiles lots of times. And when the Jewish people didn't believe, the Gentiles believed. So he is pointing it out, explaining clearly that the Gentiles as well as the Jews belong to the church of God. And then he starts with saying that we all are the same, with speaking about our natural estate, what man is by nature. Now we can say we all are children of Adam, and that's what Paul says here in chapter 2. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," and so on. And then in verse 3, he includes himself, being a Jew, And he says, among whom also we all had our conversation. So he doesn't exclude himself, but he is acknowledging he himself is a child of Adam. So he doesn't start at Abraham like the Jews did, and like a lot of people do today. They start with Abraham, the faithful Abraham. But Paul here is starting in paradise, is starting with Adam, and that's biblical. We should always start with creation, that God has created us, and that we are fallen creatures because we have forsaken God and disobeyed His commandments and failed His test He put in paradise, because He said, from every tree you may eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, because the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. And what happens? They have eaten of that forbidden tree, and they failed God's test. That's what it is. And they were sent out of paradise, compelled out of the Lord's presence, because they could not remain there in paradise. Because the paradise created by God was a kind of holy ground, and God said, you have to be out of this. So they went out. Now Paul, he is making clear, expounding that we all are dead in sins and trespasses. Because if you see, in verse 1, the words, hath he quickened, are in italics, written in italics. Because in Greek, they are not there. But to make a good sentence, they have taken the words out of verse 5 and put them in verse 1. Same words. But actually, the words are not in it. It says, he begins with, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins wherein time past, and so on, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom, and so on. So he makes a big long sentence without any subject. You know. Because the main thing he is saying, that's our text, the main thing he wants to say, that we are dead, and even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ. But he wants to make clear that there is nothing in the Gentiles and there is nothing in the Jews why God should be merciful and why God should be obliged to quicken them and to convert them. But that's very good to explain it, because sometimes people get the idea that God's people is a special people, and of course it's true. But basically there's no difference, is there? There's no single difference. And Paul, he makes it clear. He says, listen, you were dead in sins and trespasses, he says, and we all, he says, had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. So what's the difference? There is none. Between Jew and Gentile. Between a church person and an unchurched. There is no difference, basically. Is there? And it's too bad if we are proud. And we are prone to do that. Prone to be proud. And prone to our high-minded and to feel special. And when we like to be converted, you know, it's mostly because we like to be a special converted person, but not a poor sinner. And we like to have a special conversion and to tell a special story about it because of ourselves. But when God converts a man, he only does it when he receives all the glory. And that's why he cuts a person off. And God's never coming in the way of our flesh, in the way of our thinking, in the way of our thoughts. We all have a kind of a system in our mind whereby we think God will come in this way. And if we shape ourselves in this way or put ourselves in that straitjacket, you know, then we are fit then for Christ. But we are not. Paul is saying it. He says, this is our picture. This is really what we are by nature. And he points it out, and he says in Romans 5, we were yet without strength. Now what's without strength? That the state of being utterly powerless. There is no power in us. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Now does that mean that we are as bad as we can be? No. There is still, let's say, a refraining grace. There is still general grace whereby we are restrained. There are still, our confession says, sparks, glimmerings, since the fall, who remain in man, sparks and glimmerings of natural light, like the difference between good and evil, some regard for virtue and for good outer behavior. Now we all know that. So we can still do some natural good. And even the world does that. Let's say people bring their neighbors when they're sick a meal. Or people bring meals and boxes with groceries to poor people in poor sections of the city, which is excellent. Or you can be a nurse and nurse sick people and do good work. You can be a doctor and give assistance in an emergency case or whatsoever. But it's all very good. But you don't necessarily be to be converted. Right? You don't need to be. Well, people say we love people and that's why we do it. And that's okay. You can still love people to a certain level, but you don't need to be converted to do that, because even the world does that. The children of darkness, who have never heard the gospel, but in a way of, let's say, humanism and humanity, they love people and they do that. So man is not as bad as he can be. You even can read it in the Bible. Like if you read of King Joash, you read of him that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. But, it says, after his death, Joash forsook the Lord and he served groves and idols. Now, what does that mean? He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, it says. Right? And after Jehoiada died, he served groves and idols. He became an idolater. Why was it? Because he never had been truly converted. Because man has still some natural good. We are able to do that. Now often we read it in the Bible. You can read the same thing of King Amaziah and so on and so on. You know. But what do you read of King Amaziah, for example? You read, he did what was good in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. You see? Now what's a perfect heart? People say, yeah, we never become perfect. What's a perfect heart? A perfect heart is an undivided heart. That you wholeheartedly serve the Lord. That's a perfect heart. That you feel a heartfelt love to God and his son Jesus Christ, and to his people, and to all men, that you love God above all, and your neighbor as yourself. And even that you don't serve God as you would do, but still you serve God with an undivided heart. That's a perfect heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's what it is. Now Amaziah did not have a perfect heart. So we can do still some natural good, but we cannot do any spiritual good. Now what's that? Any spiritual good? Well, that's good that springs from the root of gratitude and from the root of faith in God and in Christ. Spiritual good means you do everything you do and you think everything you think to God's glory. Now, and even God's people, you know, who have been sanctified and are long on the way of salvation, they have lots of self and lots of sins. And as I said this morning, on their deathbed, for example, but at the end of every day, they must say, "Lord, be merciful to me, for I can stand before thee." But still, they have a new heart. They have a spiritual heart. They have a spiritual life in Christ. That's the secret. Christ dwells within their heart. No, and you can say of a natural man, he can do nothing spiritually good. And all he does, you know, all he does, even religious people, even church people, all they do it just because of to earn everlasting life, to earn heaven, to improve self. No, but the flesh cannot be improved. And I don't preach that you should improve the flesh, because the flesh has to die. Paul says, and he was alive, but he says, "I am death, dead to the law." Through the law, he says. Because he died. The law, you know, was condemning him. He felt he didn't write. He did nothing spiritually good. In another way, Paul says, "I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And don't try to improve your flesh, because it will never improve. You will never improve. I hope so. But I hope, and I pray, and I preach that you may seek salvation in Christ. Because it's not in you, it's not in me, it's in Christ alone. That's why He has been revealed in the fullness of time. Salvation is in the Lord of our salvation, which is Christ. You see? Now a natural man, Paul says, he is dead. Even if he's sitting in church. No, and again, you know, you can naturally hear the word of God. You can hear the preacher preach, and you can know a lot of texts, Bible stories, doctrines. That's all good. And we should do it more, and study God's Word, and serve the Scriptures, like Jesus says. But what happens? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know him, because they are spiritually discerned. You see? And we lack that spiritual discernment. We like that. Why? Because we are dead. Totally dead. Totally depraved. There's nothing good in us, because we are dead. And, well, a dead person, a dead body, you can talk to a dead body, but it doesn't hear, does it? You can move a dead body, but it doesn't move. Right? Because it's dead. And that's what we are by nature. And I like to emphasize this, because Paul does so. You see? In three verses, he is explaining it, you know, what we are by nature. And we can never emphasize this enough. Because we all are a bit, well, on the one hand, we are against the Arminians. We are against them. And we are against free will. Right? We all agree. But at the back door, you know, we introduce Arminianism. Because, yeah, we like to have a way to the way. And we like to have a lot of experiences and feelings of misery, you know. That's what we were talking about this day a bit. That's what we like. Now, why do we do that? Why do we seek some experiences apart from Christ? Because we like to build up the flesh. We like to Let's say if I speak in the same image of the dead body, we like to shake the dead body a bit and to talk it, you know, and to warm it up and so on. But it doesn't change. It's the same dead person. And it remains that. And that's what we are. So don't try that. Don't try to make someone who is dead alive, because we can't do that. That's God's work. God made the dead alive. That's what Paul points out here. And he says, we are just totally wicked, dead for God. We don't have an attempt to receive God's message. You can listen to the message, and as I said in jail, when I explained the parable, I said it's a very simple story. And everybody can understand it. And they even, you know, when I was waiting, or I asked something, you know, then they said it. Because they knew the story, I explained it a bit, and they said, yeah, that's simple. As simple as it can be. But I warned them ahead of time. I said, listen, I can explain everything. And the Lord Jesus has told many parables, so simple as it can be. And yet the Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't understand. And sometimes they thought, yeah, he's speaking about us, you know. But they never got it. Why not? Because the natural man cannot receive the things which are of the Spirit of God, because he has no spiritual discernment. He is missing the true understanding. His eyes are not enlightened. Like in verse 1, it says, having the eyes of your understanding enlightened. Now, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling, he says, and what the riches of his glory. You see? Now, that's what we miss. No understanding, no wisdom, no heart to receive the truth. Dead. Like, and even, you know, our nature, our flesh, remains that way. Our foolishness, our ignorance sometimes comes at a surface. When Peter says that the Lord Jesus should not be crucified, well, then that's his own wisdom. And then the Lord Jesus says, thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. So man lacks the ability to bestir himself so as to God's commands and all God's demands. Now you might ask me, but Pastor, why are you going to preach then? Are you going to preach to that man? Yes, I am. I am. Like Ezekiel was preaching to dry bones, dead bones in the valley. And the Lord asked him, the Lord said, well, will these bones be alive? And then Ezekiel said, Lord, thou knowest. And what did the Lord say? What was the Lord's command? Prophesy. What's prophesy, children? That's preach. What's a prophet? That's a preacher. Sometimes about the future. That's why we have the idea of a prophet being a future teller. But a prophet is a preacher from God. And Ezekiel, he prophesied. And what happened? Every bone approached to its bone. And it became a skeleton. And nerves above. And flesh. And skin. And the Lord breathed his breath, his spirit in it. Because breath and spirit is the same word. And they became alive. So what happens? You know, under the preaching, dead souls become alive. That's God's work and not man's work. The Lord uses man. The Lord uses preachers. But it's the Lord's work. Now, Paul is saying, he says, it's not only you, he says, but it's also the devil. He says the devil is still working with all his demons. Now I want to go quickly through this in verse 2, where he says, in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now what's in the air? Now you can say nothing is in the air, and yet in the air, like the clouds in heaven, the clouds in the sky, in the air is kind of the workings of the devil. And let's say the devil is working by the New Age movement and liberal theologies and so on, and all kinds of unbiblical ideas, you know, which are against God and against Christ. And then it is strange, but they are not only in America, but also in Canada and in Europe and in Asia and all over the place you'll find them. So it's kind of in the air, Paul says, in the lower regions of the air, where the devil is working, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? Well, those who disobey God by unbelief. And Paul, he is not proud. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see that? When he was persecuting God's people, he says, I was serving the lusts of my flesh. That's what he says here. We also, he says. He thought he served God. He thought he did a good deed by persecuting God's people. But it was enmity, it was lust. It was just self and devil. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now what does that mean? By nature, it means by birth. By birth. Children, we are born once. We need to be born twice, to be born again. Why? Because our first birth means we are sinners. We have a wicked heart. I had one by nature, and you have one by nature. We are the same. We can't accuse one another. We are on the same level, you and me, and all men. Paul teaches in Ephesians 2, there is no difference. People may make difference. God doesn't. God says there is no difference among Jew and Gentile. The whole world is guilty before God. By nature, children of wrath, even as others. You see? That's why God counts everybody for the same, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. It says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. To be carnally minded is death. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now we try to please God, you know. That's why I said we bring Arminianism into the back door, because we try to please God and to move God by having our experiences and by having our own feelings of misery and so on. But God is moved in himself. We can't move God. God is moved in himself from all eternity. That's free and sovereign grace. By grace, he says, ye are saved. And faith, he says, is a gift of God. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? This morning, two children have been baptized. Why? Because they need to be washed. They need to be cleansed. Yeah. In the bath of regeneration. In the washing away of their sins. Because regeneration and the washing away of sins is the same thing in God's word. By nature. That means by one man entered sin into the world. And by sin, death, it says. So death passed from all men. Now why is death in the world? Because sin is the sting of death. And we complain about death. You know, we grieve when people have died. We are very sad. But people are sad about death, the consequence. But people are not sad about the cause. And the cause, the sting of death is sin. sin is so bad. Oh, children, young people, sin is so bitter. Sin, unbelief, is nailing Christ to the cross every day. That's why God's people detest sin so much. They say, oh Lord, time and again we have sinned before Thee. Be merciful, Lord, be merciful. Because sinning against God is crucifying Christ. And if you have tasted the sweetness of Christ's blood, how bitter sin becomes to you. Now Paul says, that's what we lived in. In sin, he says, children of wrath, even as others. But, he says, but, no, what does the word but say? But means the opposite. Mercy. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy. He doesn't say, but we changed, or but we, no. We vowed, we prayed, we were in agony, we had such an anguish, such a hard time. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy. This is very important. This is very important. For it is God who makes all the difference, and not man. You see? God is rich in mercy. I think that's the nicest word of the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy. The nicest word, because it is God, the sovereign one, who has made a way where was no way. For God is making the impossible things possible. Who can raise the dead? God can. We cannot. But God, he says, so it is only God's mercy. Thy mercy, Lord, the psalmist says, is in the heavens. What's the foundation of mercy? It's love. God is a God of love. And that love is a free love. God is not obliged to love people, to love sinners. That's a free and sovereign love. And this love of God, God has shown in His Son, Jesus Christ. And God has shown His love in bringing His Son to the cross. God has shown His love in punishing not the children of wrath, but punishing the innocent one, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He can bring us to God. You know, that He who knew not sin has been made sin for us, that we might be made righteousness of God in Christ. That's God has displayed His plan, because He designed it from all eternity. And He has displayed this in the fullness of time, in the manger, in the Man of Sorrows, when He was upon earth. So that's why Christ has to be preached. God, who is rich in mercy. That's no word. You know, that mercy is not a word, but mercy is a person. Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of God's mercy. And, yeah, what is mercy? What is mercy? You can't count on mercy, then mercy is no mercy anymore. So mercy is a wonder. Why are God's people converted? And why are the unconverted unconverted? The only answer is because of God's mercy. There's nothing in man. Oh, it is good and I like it, you know, to preach about our experience. And I would love to do that. But people are so prone to think, oh, the minister is preaching this type of conversion or that type of conversion. Oh, Lord, give me that type, you know, that I fit in it. But all I have to say, mercy is God's mercy. And it can be shown to a person who has been in agony and anguish for a long, long time. But it can be shown for a man who came into church with no concern whatsoever, and God shows mercy to his soul tonight, and he will boast in free and sovereign grace alone. Mercy is free.
God says, I will have mercy on whom I shall have mercy. It is not of him, God says, that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. You see, mercy is so free. Yeah, that's unbelievable how free mercy is. You cannot count on mercy. Sometimes the Lord Jesus said, you are close to God's kingdom. You are not far from the kingdom of God. And I'm sure even people themselves think it. They think, yeah, we are close. We have to still to wait, or we have still to learn something, but we are very close. And they don't know that they are a child of wrath and living in the lusts of their flesh and dead in sins and trespass. I don't want to touch the least work of grace, but I have to make very clear that we can have a lot of things in our life, and a lot of feelings and experiences, and a lot of tears, and a lot of prayers, and a lot of sermons and knowledge. But if we don't have love, charity, we are but a tinkling cymbal. We are nothing. That's what God's Word says. But if we have mercy, if we have received mercy, oh, it's altogether different, beloved. Because then, what happens? Then you love God with a free love. Then you say, oh Lord, why has thou loved me, such a wretched sinner, the worst one in the Providence Reforms, the worst one of Holmes and Rapids, the worst one of Canada. Why has thou picked out me? Because I wasn't fit for thee. The Lord says no, but Christ was fit for you. That's the only answer. The only answer. Mercy is shown in a merciful and a free way. That's why we are so hostile against mercy, aren't we? Because we like to talk about mercy. We like to talk about free grace. But if free grace falls beside us in someone else's heart, we are upset. Right? Because we say, but he didn't do this, and she hasn't done that, and so on. Because we don't understand what mercy means. Mercy is shown to a hell-deserving sinner who has no condition whatsoever, who has no concern whatsoever. He might have had it, but he is counting all but loss and dung for the excellency of Christ. That's mercy. You lose all in order to gain all. Like that man, he had lots of pearls, nice pearls, and he was counting them, shiny pearls. But when he found that pearl of great price, what did he do? What did he do? Did he still cleave to his little shiny pearls? No, he sold them. He counted them for loss and dung, because that one pearl of great price, which was shown them to him, Christ. And if you compare anything to Christ, it's nothing. There was an old divine, and he said, centuries and centuries ago, even before Reformation time, he said, all things is nothing. But he said, Christ is everything. Christ is all. You will count all but loss and none. That's why everybody can be saved. Yeah. That's a strange saying, isn't it? Because some people say, no, do you really believe that? I met a man in Springfield, you know, and he said, I didn't know the man, and he isn't a member, but anyway, I talked to him, and we had a talk about religion and church and so on, and then he was speaking about a child of God in Holland, whom I know as well, and convert the entire town of Springfield. He said, oh, no, 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 no. No, that's impossible. I said, but another question, I said, would you like that if the Lord did? He said, no, I wouldn't like it either. He said, because the Lord doesn't work anymore. And when I heard it, you know, it was like if you are sewing or cutting a piece of wood with a saw and you hit a nail. It felt so painful in my soul, because that man, you know, he was binding Christ, binding God's mercy. Never understood God's mercy for himself, for his own soul. And he didn't want that other people would enjoy God's mercy either. You know, like Jesus says to the Pharisees, they don't go into the kingdom of God themselves, and they don't like others to go in either. They shut it off. Paul says, you know why I'm saved? Sometimes he tells his conversion. It's allowed, that's good to tell your conversion. If you may tell something the Lord has done in your life, that's good, tell it. But here he says, but God, he tells it in general terms, and yet in meaningful terms he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins. Now isn't that a love? See, I would love a person who loves me. Right? I would love a man, if there is a man, he says, Pastor Scott, you can preach really nice, then I love that man. But if he says, your preaching is not as good, and I don't love him anymore. That's the way I am. And that's the way you are. But God is loving enemies. Can you imagine that? That Christ died for the ungodly? Can you imagine? Paul says it's hard to understand that God has given his son to enemies, in the hands of enemies, to die for enemies instead of enemies. Their substitute. Now that's what it is. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. All believers are vessels of mercy. All believers. No one excluded. They all can tell, listen, he has shown mercy to me because I was hell worthy, and there was no possibility to me to be saved anymore. But God, he has shown mercy with his great love wherewith he loved me, and he has quickened me. God, who is rich in mercy, he says, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now isn't that the wonder of the wonders? Isn't that the greatest wonder which can happen upon earth? We received of the Lord 7 children. And every time when a child was born, we said, my wife and me, what a wonder. What a wonder. That a child is born. And it has 5 fingers on the right hand, 5 fingers on the left, and so on. That everything is on it. You can't imagine what a wonder it is. Now, if you see the quickening of a man, what a wonder that is. That's the greatest wonder of all wonders. Children, you know, there are some wonders in the world. Some very tall towers. In Toronto we have the CN Tower. In Chicago I have been on the Sears Tower. Very high. That's a wonder, isn't it? How can they build such a tower? If you see a plane in the sky, 10 kilometers high, how is it possible? But the greatest wonder no one can do is this, what you read here, that God has quickened us together with Christ, because we were dead in sins and trespasses, and God, by his mercy, it says, has quickened us
By grace ye are saved. It's only through mercy. So we have done nothing to earn it. And we did not deserve it. Not at all. On the contrary, we had forfeited life. We were hell deserving sinners. And yet, He has quickened us together with Christ. How did God do that? By the preaching of His Word. Yeah. I don't say that. That's what you find in God's words anywhere. That faith, in Romans 10, faith is by hearing, and the hearing by the preaching of the word. Right? Or when the Lord Jesus is telling the parable of the seed, which the sower is sowing, he is sowing the seed. And what happens? That seed that will grow when it falls in the good ground. Now that's what happens when a soul is quickened. When the word is preached to you, and when it is received by faith, your soul is quickened. Now that's a wonder we can never fully understand. What is first, let's say? Regeneration? Because regeneration is the quickening. Or faith? Listen to what Brackel says. Brackel says, in the chronological sense, and Brackel was an old divine, in the chronological sense, faith and spiritual life begin simultaneously, at the same time, that means. But in the order of grace, faith precedes as being the origin of life. He says there is no spiritual life apart from the union with Christ, who is the life of the soul. Faith is the means whereby the union with Christ comes about. End quote. That means faith is not something of man, but faith is given you by God. That's what it says here. It says in 8, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see? So by faith, when the word is preached, right? What happens in your soul? You start believing the words. When Christ is lifted up, and you are commanded and urged to believe in the Lord Jesus, what happens? Souls believe in the Lord Jesus when He is lifted up. They desire Him to cling unto Him and to believe in Him and to embrace Him and to kiss the Son. Now that faith is a spirit-wrought faith. That's a heartfelt faith in your soul. And you shouldn't start reflecting on that faith or what's going on in your soul, but you should start time and again to flee unto Him, to the subject. See, we always are confusing. God is not confusing, God is clear. God says, this is my command, believe in my Son. That's what God says. But we always are believing ourselves. Because we always are asking the question, am I a child of God? Right? So, we first like to know whether we are a child of God. And if we have assurance about that, then we say, okay, then we are going to believe in Christ. But that's putting the horse behind the wagon. We should first believe in Christ. And then, as I said 4 weeks ago, I said, election will be seen only when? When you look to Christ. Because Christ, Calvin says, is the mirror of election. So if you behold Christ and His beauty, you will see, like in a mirror, what's behind you. You will say, Lord, you have known me before all eternity, before the foundations of the world. That's faith. Faith is given by God through the means of the word. Like Lydia. She was praying with the women at the river, and Paul was preaching the word. And while Paul was preaching, the Lord opened her heart. The heart of Lydia. And she had to believe in Christ, whether she would or not. You see? It's not her work. It's God's work in her.
Yeah.
And Christ is salvation. Christ is salvation only. He is the Lord of our salvation. There's no salvation outside of Christ. Brackel says, he says, there is no spiritual life apart from the union with Christ. Now, we can't talk about regeneration. We can't talk about being born again apart from Christ. We like to do that, I know that. We like to talk a lot of conversion and so on, and I have known and I have received a lot of, let's say, texts and so on, but, and I've heard people saying, and still I do not know Christ. Do you believe that? No. That's impossible. That's impossible. Because there is no spiritual life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Yeah. So a soul who is born again, if he is truly born again, he must have some sight of the Lord Jesus. Even when it has been vaguely, let's say. But he must have had some view of the Lord Jesus and some view of his preciousness. And if not, he's not born again. It's not true. He's deceiving himself. Because he says, I do not know Christ. No, there is no spiritual life apart from the Lord Jesus. And there is no spiritual life apart from faith, saving faith. That's what Paul says here. Because he says, God has quickened us together with Christ. He means, when he raised up his son from the dead, he also has raised up us from the dead. By the same power, by the same spirit, by the same might. It's the same action, actually. That's why the canons of Dort in chapter 3 and 4, article 12, say that the regeneration is a wonder comparative to the creation of the world or the resurrection from the dead. Regeneration is a wonder. He has quickened us together with Christ. You know, what a wonder. Then a new life is born. A spiritual life. And what happens? How can you see that? Are there some marks? There are. The first mark is when a soul is born again and believes in Christ. The first mark is repentance. Yeah. That's inseparable. Faith and repentance are inseparable. Repentance. I would compare that when a child is born in natural life, what happens? How does it come in the world? Crying. It's breathing. And it cries. And that's good. The more it cries, the better. What happens when a man is born again? He cries. Look at that woman who comes in the house of Simon the Pharisee, sitting at Jesus' feet. She's crying. Crying. She doesn't say a word. Jesus doesn't ask, hey, listen, do you believe in me? Do you have faith? Oh, she didn't know anything about all those things. She knew one thing. I must have Jesus. She passed by all the disciples. She didn't cling to Simon the Pharisee because she didn't entrust herself unto him. But she went to the Lord Jesus. And she sat at his feet, weeping. Yeah. You know? Repenting. Because she was a sinner. And Jesus says, thy sins are forgiven thee. But she sat there till Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven thee. She believed in Christ. She loved Christ. I would ask you a question. How can you have repentance if there is no love? If you don't love Christ, how can you repent at his feet? If you don't love a person, how can you repent?
freely before Him. That's impossible. But you can cry and have tears if you have sinned against a loved one, your husband, your wife, maybe even your children, your parents. And then you are really sorry for you did. Repentance, the first fruit of faith. But there are more. For example, well, John says, whosoever is born of God, he says, does not commit sin. What does that mean? Does it mean he is perfect? No. But it means he cannot live in sin anymore. Sin becomes bitter. Sin becomes death. Yeah. Paul says in Romans 6, he says, should we sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. God forbid. Sin is so bitter. Sin is an abomination. Sin has nailed Christ at the cross. And we have benefited so much from the Lord Jesus. He is our life. How can we serve sin any longer? That's impossible. He cannot live in sin anymore. He would get choked because sin becomes death. Well, it says in the Bible, he will love the brethren. You will love God's people. Not only because of their happiness, but because the communion you have with them, because you share the same faith, the common Savior, the common language, I would say. You have so much in common with all God's people. You love them with a heartfelt love. You would just embrace them. Yeah. I remember, you know, when the Lord set me free and had quickened my soul, and I sat in church and I saw God's people coming in, you know. I saw their faces shining. Yeah. You know why? For joy. And you feel communion with all God's people. Because you share the same faith. Same. And there may be a lot of difference in minor points. In minor points there may be a lot of differences. And we should forbear one another. But in the main point, the main thing, what's the main thing? The main thing is the main person. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They all love Christ. He says, ye all are brethren, and one is your master. So you visit God's people. You like to visit them. You like to talk to them about the ways the Lord has led you in. And you like to learn more because you are eager to learn. And church isn't boring to you because you would sit in church maybe the whole day for how good it is to be under God's word. And to be taught by Christ. You see? And you feel so ignorant. And the more you learn, you feel so, you don't know anything. You say, Lord, teach me how to pray. I can't pray. Lord, teach me how to read the Bible because I can read the Bible. And yet, the Bible, if you read the Bible, it's all pointing to Christ. Yeah. I remember one night that I was reading the Bible even till 3 at night or so, because I couldn't stop. I thought, what's going to happen? Because normally I go asleep, but I couldn't stop. I read and I read and I read. And I read on every page Christ, and I read on every page my conversion. My conversion was in the Bible. It wasn't a special conversion story, but it was in God's Word. You see? Because God's Word is the truth. Yeah. When is my conversion right? How do I know I don't deceive myself? Because my heart is deceitful more than anything else. Who will know it? Desperately wicked inwardly. How will I know my conversion is genuine? Flee to Christ. Ask Him. Go to God's Word. And God will answer you. Because the answer is in His Word. See, we are liars. You can't trust yourself. I heard a woman speak last week, and she said, Pastor, it's so bad. I said, what's the case? Tell me. She said, oh, it's so bad because I don't trust myself. I said, well, thank the Lord that you don't trust yourself. Because no child of God trusts himself and herself. You can't trust yourself. Then you're a fool, the Bible says. A man who trusts his own heart, he is a fool. But trust God. Trust his word. Trust Christ. Cling unto him. Yeah, but then, what's then the problem? Yeah, but then I have to live by faith. Yes, you have to live by faith. By faith alone. And not by sight. We like to live by sight. I know, you are like Thomas. Thomas said, Lord, let me see thy hands. And let me lay my finger in thy wounds. And in thy side, which has been pierced. I like to see something. Thomas. Now you have seen, you believe. But blessed are those that see not. And yet, believe in me. Oh, struggling soul in our midst. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. Not because you are so sincere, but because of God's mercy. And God's mercy is free, shown to the greatest of sinners and the most wicked of men. And even if you have committed all the sins of the Corinthians and of the Ephesians, and done all the abominations possible in the world, you're welcome to the Savior. You're so welcome. Most welcome. Don't stay away from him. There's a soul in our midst and he says, yeah, but I am too bad for such a Savior. I still need to improve, minister. You don't know about it, but I know. And I say you are a liar. And you are accusing my Savior because he says, come unto me. And you are still trying to fulfill some conditions. I say again, that's a lie. Because you don't believe him, that he invites you, that he calls you. Because I don't call you, but he calls you through my mouth. He says, oh sinner, don't stay away. Yeah, but I have no assurance. You don't need assurance. You only need Christ. Right? What are you looking for? What are you seeking? What are you stirring up in yourselves? Or digging into yourselves, into your own hearts. Stop all digging and flee for your life and to the Savior. Because someone says, because tomorrow it's too late. No, not because tomorrow it's too late, because you deserve hell, but because he invites you. And that's enough. Not because of hell. Don't be scared for hell. Don't be afraid, because you deserve hell. Your condemnation is just. But because he calls you, and his word is true, isn't it? What do you have against him? God has quickened us together with his Son. He has given us everlasting life. He has made us alive with his Son. He has raised us up together, Paul says. And he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our conversation is in heaven. We are a stranger upon earth. All children of God are strangers and pilgrims, guests, dwelling in tents, so to speak. Because they're not home here. They're at home in heaven. And someday they will be there. Why? Because their love is there. Their beloved is there. Because their bridegroom is there. And they are a widow. And a widow, let's say, or a bride, she likes to be where a bridegroom is, right? One day, she has not to live by faith anymore. Because faith will be sight. One day, they have no hope anymore, because the hope is fulfilled. One day, they will still love him, because charity
is the most. Amen.
Let's give thanks.
Lord, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. Lord, it's a word against our nature, because we like to make ourselves fit. Oh Lord, teach us how wicked we are, that we can trust our wicked and deceiving hearts. But Lord, we can trust Thee, and we can trust Thy promises, and we may plead upon them for that cause Thou hast given them unto us. We pray that we may make use of Christ, like Thou hast offered Him in the gospel and given Him in the fullness of time, born and given and laid in a manger. O Lord, that we may say unto us, a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And we may kiss Thy Son, lest He be angry. Lord, we are children of wrath, and if we believe in Him, we will have everlasting life. But if we believe not, the wrath of God abideth upon us. When we go home, give us a safe trip, Lord, and give us a good night's rest. We confess we are not worthy Thy least benefit, and yet we plead upon Thy Son and His righteousness alone. Forgive us all our sins. Glorify Thyself in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.